Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 24. If you have an outline, I want you to also take that out. Here is the point with the outline. You will want to make sure you fill in the four or five blanks that you have there, at five actually. And then when you're going through it, you'll want to write down the references. I'm going to go to several different passages in addition to Matthew. And you may not be able to turn fast enough to each passage, but I would challenge you to write down the reference so that you can review it later. The sign of the sun. I had thought of a different, actually I had prepared. I now have like four messages prepared for this passage, actually. It's almost laughable. But in the end, I came back and I said, you know what? I need to teach this passage more than apply this passage. Normally in our services, we'll spend the first time, 20 minutes, on the background of the passage, the structure of the passage, the context of the passage, and then in the second half, we would apply the passage. This time, I'm going to spend even part of the second portion, a good bit of it, the second portion, talking about what's there. Now, here's the reason why. If I was to ask you about the first coming of Jesus Christ, about Christmas time, how many of you could give me some details? I suspect most of you. You know he was born in Bethlehem. We know the story about how the angels came to the shepherds on the hill, and they announced that this was the great one that had finally come, and they sang praises, and they went on to Bethlehem to see it. That we know about the king that came, the magi that came with gifts to Bethlehem and presented gifts to a child. But that's already happened. What is ahead is his second coming. And the sad truth is, few people can give any details. Now, I want to say this. Matthew chapter 24 and 25, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be out of here before this happens. But it could start, this whole event, these whole sequence of events could start very soon. There is so much in place today in our day that could very logically come together in an instant, maybe this afternoon, and start this. But you know what? The next event that would happen is those that know Jesus Christ, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be out of here. We would be gone. But some will be left, and they will go in to a very, very, very difficult time. It's a seven-year period. It's referred to as the tribulation. The last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation, and all of us ought to pay attention because it is going to teach us about the God that we know. We talk about Jesus today in love and all this, you know, just warmth, and it truly he is a God of love. No question. He demonstrates mercy and grace towards us. No question. That is a wonderful attribute of God. But I'm telling you, when you start looking at what is going to happen in the future, you recognize he is holy, he is just, he is powerful, and all of us ought to pay attention because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a sobering and motivating truth. Okay, we're going to look at the passage. I'll read it. Our passage I've chosen for this morning is only a few verses long. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is speaking about a whole lot of power. How many of you have ever been in a real natural disaster? You know, just, I had the experience of being in one earthquake. Not a big one, but I was in it. Left an indelible impression. I've been in some pretty violent storms. I remember shortly after we were married, we went on a camping trip out to the Black Hills. It was the week after they had this devastating flood, and the week after they had another devastating rain and killed some more people. And it was very, very significant in the Black Hills. Well, we had the beautiful concept as 20-year-olds that with an infant that we would go to the Black Hills and camp out in a tent, a little pup tent, when this thing hit. Yeah, you know, when it's really, 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 really stormy, and I remember this event because it was horrific. We just barely got back to the car, and we weren't very smart in those days, or I wasn't very smart. Where we had the tent and all this stuff was dumb, especially in light of having a serious flood the week before. It's only by the grace of God that we made it out of there. It leaves an impression when you see the power, because you recognize, whoa, you know, I may think I was 20 years old and could meet any challenge. The truth is, you couldn't meet that challenge. You just could get out of the way. That's all you could do. Just get out of the way. Think about that. Maybe you've been in a tornado. You know, my wife speaks of being in there's a tornado that's noted in North Dakota that went through Fargo and leveled about 7 or 8 city blocks in Fargo. Well, she remembers riding in her car with her dad as they drove away from that tornado and seeing the tornado looking out the back window. Well, when you see the devastation it creates, you say, you know what, I think I'll remember that. And you remember the power behind it, which we always say, oh, that's the power of Mother Nature. You know what, that's a bunch of garbage. You want to know what it really is? It's the power of God. And it's the same power that when we start to sin, and he says, you probably ought not to do that, he could apply in our lives in an instant if it wasn't for his mercy. Jesus' second coming, that's what we're talking about. And it is coming. It is an absolute certainty that it is coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 says this, I thank my God always. Now, Paul here is speaking, this is before we get into the points, by the way. Paul is speaking, there's several verses that could refer to this. I'm using this as a representative verse. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, which every one of us needs to recognize. They were very, very corrupt people. A lot of them were Christians, but they were very corrupt. They had a lot of immorality going on. They had a lot of bad things going on. And he really rips into them as he moves along in his letter in 1 Corinthians. But notice how it starts. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. These corrupt Corinthians had a step up on many of us. They were anxiously awaiting the coming of the Lord. And yet, over and over again in Scripture, this is a theme. We are to be anticipating our return of our Savior and to live accordingly. Instead of being so self-preoccupied with ourselves and our own circumstances, we're to be looking up and saying, you know, God says he could come at any moment and we ought to be ready. You know what that does to someone who's trying to get over an addiction? Here's what it does. It gives you a purpose that says, if I know my Lord, if I know him personally, and I know he could come at any moment, I'm not going to be caught doing this. I remember in my growing up days, my best friend was almost like a brother. We were together all the time. His father was an auctioneer, and he was referred to as a flying auctioneer because he had a little light airplane, a Cessna. And he would fly to his auctions and then fly back. And I have no idea where his mother was, but his mom wasn't around and his older sister wasn't around. So it was just Dave and I at their new house out in the farm. And we were always instructed when they were away. This is when we were like 11 and 12. When they're away, no guns. Okay. No hunting. You leave the guns. Yeah. Can't you imagine that? What's the first thing we did when he flew off? I have to confess, we would almost always go get the guns and go shooting gophers or shooting something. Well, one time, we were out there sure that he was not coming anytime soon. And I said, "No, do you hear something?" And Dave says, "Yeah, that sounds like the plane." And man, did we run for the house. We had our 22s and we ran for our house because we were going to put our guns away. Okay, so here is an 11 and a 12-year-old running in, or we're probably both 12 at that point. We were both running into the house. Brand new house, by the way. They just built it. He was very wealthy and they just built this house and it was really nice. And we were whipping in there and we're trying to get the guns away. And so what do you do when you have guns out hunting? You have them loaded. So I was working with a 22 pump and I was trying to get the shells out of it. And what do you do on that thing? You just, well, I was doing that part really well, but my finger was on the trigger. And it went off in the house. You know what the point was? That would have never happened if we would have been living with an awareness that he could come back at any moment. But we weren't. And in this case, it was, oh, lucky I didn't shoot my friend. I shot it through the, actually, I shot it down into the floor through the floor molding right above it. Creatively, we went and got the bow. We got the guns away. I don't think we really got away with it, but his dad never said anything other than ask for an explanation. We went and got the hunting bow because that was okay. And I got a knife out and I cut the string. And I said that the hole was from this, we were trying to string the bow and it broke and the bottom went through the floor, through the drywall. And it looked pretty good because we had stuck the bow in there, so it looked like a bow hole now instead of a bullet hole. So it looked kind of right. There was one problem, however. You could smell the gunpowder. We had no solution to that. And for whatever reason, he said nothing. Now, what's my point to all that? It's probably a waste of time, frankly. But the point is, we often live like, well, it won't happen now. And my point to us today is that it may. And you'd be wise to be ever ready for the coming of our Lord. That's what the Corinthians were. Even though they had a lot of problems, they were eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are five truths in this passage that we'll want to look at. The first was the sequence of the events spoken of in the first part of 29. The second one is the scene in the heavens. It's from up in heaven, what was going on, which are incredible. And you got to recognize this really will happen. The third is the sign in the skies. And the fourth is the strength and glory of the Lord. And the fifth is the selection by the angels. He sends the angels out to gather. The first one, the sequence of the events. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. This, in Matthew, just before that, some of you are here for the first time, but we had talked about this last week. There were some horrific events that were taking place, and it talks about them. You'll have to read earlier in the chapter 24, and you will see that these great tribulation events, especially going from 15 on, after the abomination takes place, where the Antichrist goes and offers a sacrifice that on the altar of the rebuilt temple, that was started off a sequence of events that were just horribly difficult for the people alive during that day. Particularly those that were believers or those that were Jews were getting killed on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, it says here, "For then there will be great tribulation such has not been seen from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." This says, you look at LaRonda, like World War II and all of the horrific things that took place there. And you look at the different events in history and all of the very challenging times. It was very, very, very significant and horrible and difficult. But here it says this is going to be like none of those times, like none of them at all. So we got to be mindful that there's going to be some events leading up. Notice that it starts off, there is a sign in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation. That's halfway through the 3.5 years. Now, for those of us that know Jesus Christ today, we're going to be watching this from heaven. We're not going to be watching it from here. We're out of here already. And so we're going to be looking down and seeing this. But for those, there could be some individuals in here. There could be some individuals here that have never really seriously thought about Christ. And Christ should, you know, rapture the church out of here this afternoon, and you're going to go through this. 3.5 years or so from here, what's going to happen? This event's going to take place, and you're going to know, whoa, as bad as it's been, it's going to get a lot worse. This is one of the things, one of the truths that happened in that great tribulation period. 2 out of 3 Jews will be slaughtered. That's quite a high percentage, isn't it? You think of the Holocaust. They never got anywhere close to that percentage. This is what Zechariah says, 13:8-9. Follow along as I read this. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. In other words, there's going to be a great slaughter during this time. There's going to be a lot of death. It's going to be ugly. That's why it's like no other time in human history. And yet, we have seen some horrific things in human history. There's going to be 144, during the tribulation period, 144 Apostle Pauls. They're men that were so uniquely gifted and obviously also specially anointed and protected by God. 12,000 out of every one of the tribes of Israel. And they go forth against the Antichrist, and they're protected in a special way, and they proclaim the good news. They talk about a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It talks about trusting in the gospel of the kingdom and being one of theirs, one of the chosen ones that would go in. And several people will make the decision to say, you know what, I'm going to go that way. Even though in this time, it's not like today. You know, if you accept Jesus Christ today, nothing really changes as far as, you know, you don't necessarily lose your job. You don't get tortured. You don't get martyred. Not at least in America. There are places in the world where, in fact, they do. In many Islamic countries, you start to be outspoken for Christ and you lose your life or you lose your home. You'll definitely lose your job. Well, that it's going to be that way in a huge way during the tribulation period. These 144 are giving out the message. Revelation 7:4 mentioned it, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, as all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, again, Book of Revelations is a beautiful parallel to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, but let me explain how it parallels. In the Revelations, you might want to mark this down if you're not familiar with the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 1, 2, and 3 has the church here on earth. And it talks about the church in the different areas. And it's a beautiful challenge to our hearts and how are we as far as a church body. Number 2, chapter 4 and 5 talk about the church in heaven. And then in chapter 6, the tribulation starts to be described and the church is never mentioned again. It's another reinforcement that Thessalonians is very true. There's going to be the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is available only to those that generally know Jesus Christ. And the second it happens, it'll happen in an instant, it'll be too late for those that haven't made a genuine decision for Christ. And they'll be left behind, i.e. that great book series, Left Behind. That's where it got its name. We're going to the scene in the heavens. So the sequence of events on earth are described earlier in Matthew chapter 24 and clearly described in Revelation chapter 6 on. But Now we're talking in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, about a different event. The suns will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. No, you might say, well, that's just the Bible talking. Well, I happen to believe the Bible. And you know what that says? What it says is what I believe will happen. I'm absolutely convinced it's what will happen. It says the sun will be darkened. Think about living in that time. The moon will not give out light. You ever been in ultimate, really total darkness? In my previous life, I used to be selling air conditioning equipment to very large buildings in Chicago. One time, I was in one of the major high-rises that is now standing there when it was under construction, just steel frame. And they had, it went down six floors into the basement. I happen to, where do you think the centrifugal chillers are found? Six floors down. Okay, so I'm down there checking out the product, these great big equipment that would go. It's a, they'd take a whole semi to move one of them. Well, they had three of them down in this basement, and I was down there making sure the controls were hooked up right. They had already put all the steel framework over all six floors going up, and they had this construction staircase. You can imagine, it was just the metal with no real sides on it. Pretty precarious. Okay, we're down there. It's the middle of the day, or morning. I think it was morning. I don't remember what time of day it was, actually. It was sometime during the day. It was a nice day outside. But guess what happened? The power to the building went out. Six floors down, when the power goes out, and it's under construction, guess what you have? Absolute, total darkness. And you sit there and say, I don't have a clue what to do. And pretty soon, some other people, there are other workers down there. One guy started to scream. He panicked. That was really comforting, okay? That was really helpful to the rest of us. This guy loses it. I thought he was getting murdered. Turns out when the lights came on about 10 minutes later, he was just scared. I sat there and I said, man, I wish I smoked. What was I going to do? I was going to grab my lighter and turn it on. A couple of the guys did, and that's exactly what they did. And it's amazing how just a little Bic lighter, like that type of a thing, in this, it was a huge basement of this area, covered about a half a city block. So it was a large building. But just one little lighter was very comforting, actually. There's no way I was going to go up those construction stairs with one little light. No way. And then one of the men had a flashlight. But here's my point. There's a day in the future. Here's what you got to recognize. God is saying to us in no uncertain terms, there's a day in the future when the sun is going out suddenly. The moon is going out. And if that isn't enough to stir your heart, in the skies, the stars are falling. They have lost control. They're from our perspective, out of control. Your GPS system is not going to help you get home because it's going to have nothing to anchor to. It is horrific times. And that's why it ends with this statement, the power of heaven will be shaken. Well, Luke chapter 21, 25 through 26 speaks to the same. It's kind of a parallel passage. It adds a little something here, and it's a fascinating thought. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. In other words, nature has really kind of gone out of control here. It's not really out of control, just God has let go of some of the control that he had in place. Men's hearts failing them from fear. You know what that really means? Unquestionably means? They got so troubled, it was like this guy screaming in the basement. But it goes further than that. They have heart attacks. They die because they can't handle all of the instability that's around them. Some literally die of fear. That's how horrific this time would be. And those things which are coming on the earth, For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That sounds very similar, doesn't it? God, in his omniscience and his omnipotence, his power and his knowledge, just shakes it up and shakes it up in a special way that things seem to fall apart to an unbelievable level, but not so totally fall apart that the earth disintegrates. It's an interesting level. By Christ, all things hold together. Scripture tells us that, but we don't think about that. We just go about, everything's okay. Look at what Scripture says about what God is doing right now, what our Lord is doing. Who, being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty and high. Jesus Christ right now is controlling nature. He has his hand on it, and if he didn't have his hand on it, it would fall apart. Today, astrologers and those people can predict when stars are going to collide hundreds of years out. Why? Because God has it so finely tuned. Things just work so perfectly. But at this point, he pulls back, and he lets it go, and it's real chaos. Colossians tells us the same thing. For by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things were created that were in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things hold together by Jesus Christ. Now think about that in your own life when you're out there doing your own thing, and you know that God doesn't want you to do this. And you say, well, in your face, God, I'm going to do this anyway. Well, you probably don't say that exactly that way. I hope you don't. That would really be arrogant. But the truth is, you don't give a whip about what God would want. You know, one of the truths that I know in my own life? In my own life, it is not, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I just got to be happy. It's not about me being happy. You know what I try to purpose to live my life by? Not about me being happy, about God being happy with me. I want God to be pleased with what I'm doing. Because he holds it all together. I know who this power source is. And I want to be right with him, and you ought to want the same thing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 says, then the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. That's the scene in heaven. Pretty chaotic. It's even more chaotic than it was the sequence of events leading up to it on earth. Now, in Isaiah, it says this. Now, this, by the way, is written 700 years before Jesus is quoting, you know, is stating and teaching this himself. This is the Son of God teaching us about what he is going to do in the future, by the way. But here in Isaiah, it was reported to the Jewish people, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. By the way, this is about Babylon taking, you know, the fall of Babylon at this point. But the point is that it is beyond what happened at that point. It had a double meaning. And its double meaning is speaking to the long, you know, the distant future from this point. At this point, it would be 2,700 years later, which if it happened this year. If the Lord came back and it started to happen and be like 2,700 years earlier, this is stated. Therefore, all the hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. Doesn't that sound parallel to the Luke passage? And they will be afraid, and pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth, and they will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. In other words, God is a God of judgment. God is a righteous God that he's not going to put up with garbage indefinitely. Goes on. Verse 10 now, chapter 13, 10 through 12. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in the going forth. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the moon will not cause its light to shine. And this is what is said, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will hate the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. You want to know who a mortal is? That's us. There's going to be so much death, it's going to seem like you could find gold easier than you could find another human being. It goes on to say, a man more than golden hedge, orif. That is a place where gold is mined. And it, apparently there was this wedge, we really don't know, but it was this wedge of gold that they knew about. It was very rare. And they're saying, men are not going to be found because they're going to be losing their lives so quickly. Ugly times in the future. It continues, therefore, in Isaiah 13 through 16, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of the fierce anger it shall be as the hunted gazelle, and the sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land, and everyone is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword, and their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. You know, there's some interesting characteristics of human beings. When it gets really, really bad, you return to your family. It tells me right now that it's a good thing to cultivate family relationships, by the way. But the main point of this is there is a day ahead where God is a God of judgment. And that's the same God that is right present with us here today. It's the same God who died on the cross for our sins, the same God who rose again to declare his victory over sin, the same God that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace, and yet people turn their back on him. They say, I have another way to heaven. That is garbage. And you're playing around with a God who is all powerful. And you better be very, very, very mindful that we owe all of ourselves to him. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Later, Isaiah presents further details on the end time destructions. Isaiah 34 now, 1 through 3. I come near you nations to hear and heed. Come near, you nations, to hear and to heed. You people, let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all the armies, and he has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown down. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Talking about the end time battles. And it is going to be bloody. And those that are opposing the Almighty will go down. We have an opportunity to be called one of his children. God is a God of love, but I'm telling you, he is much more than just love. Goes on in chapter 34 of Isaiah. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And their hosts shall fall down, talking about the stars, and all the leaves fall from, as the leaves fall from a vine, as the fruit falls from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, and indeed it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. From Israel, Isaiah's passage, Jesus was teaching. He was teaching these same truths that were preached by Isaiah 700 years before. Jesus is presenting them afresh in the voice of the Son of God himself. John's visions are right from this, out of the same motive. They're out of the same information when he writes down what happens in Revelations, some 60 years after Jesus had spoken his words. Joel says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in the holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is his hand. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, his camp is very great, for the strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The answer to that is only the ones that God loves, that know God will endure it. Haggai says similar, Haggai 2, 7 through, 6 through 7. And thus says the Lord God of hosts, once more, it is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth and the seas and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill his temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Revelations. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell from the earth, as a fig tree drops its last figs when it is shaken by a mighty hand. Here's the point. God says it over and over and over and over and over again. There's a judgment day ahead. The smartest thing anyone in here can do is make sure you examine your own heart and make sure that you are in the faith. You are a genuine believer, because this could start happening very soon at any moment. And once it starts, you will be really regretting that you never accepted Jesus Christ when it was so easy. He wants your life. He doesn't just want you to say a prayer. He wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior. He wants you to come to him and say, Lord, I want you and I want what you've done for me. With all of your heart, today is the day of salvation. And you personally have to make a decision. If I could, I would make that decision for everyone in here. But I can't. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must come by Jesus. Allah will not do. All of their threats and all of their game plans are going to be brought to naught. Clearly, our God knows what they're up to, and their evil and their wickedness will be brought to naught. The scene in heaven. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I want to cover one other one really quick, the sign of heaven. The sign in the skies, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. This, for those of us that know the original language, this is a certain type of the context. You might say that there's a sign appearing. The fact is, many in the early church fathers imagined that there would be this enormous cross burning. And that's how the early church fathers would describe this. There's the, somehow or another, there's this burning cross that everyone could see. But that doesn't fit really with the original language. What it really is talking about, that others have suggested, it's the Shekinah glory of the Lord's presence that you would see all over. But that isn't what it's saying either. It is clearly saying the sign of the Lord, the Son of Man. The sign is the Son of Man. That's what it's saying. The Son of Man is coming. He will have the Shekinah glory. He will be seen all over. And it is going to be a big event. This happens at the end of the tribulation period. Praise God, I get to see this. You know that? Because I know Jesus Christ. But I am going to see it looking at his back, because I'm coming with him. You want to be with him, following him. You don't want him coming at you. It will not be a pretty day for you. It'll be a very difficult day. Matthew chapter 24 talked about, for then there will be great tribulation. It's going to be a lot of problems in the world just before this happens. Revelation 6:16 says, and said, the mountains and the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. The people that are living through the tribulation, for the most part, when they see all of these phenomenal things going on, will not run to him. They'll say, hide me from him. Rocks fall on me. I want nothing to do with the Lord. Revelation 16:9 says it this way. And men were scorched with the great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory like they should have. If they would have been smart, they would have. A few will. Some will respond to the 144, and some will respond to the angel sharing the gospel message. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. When Jesus comes, those that have accepted him during the tribulation period, they will mourn over all the sin that was around. And what a sick world we are. And the world really deserves what it gets. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the end of that tribulation period. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There will be at this point where the real believers during the tribulation period, particularly the Jews, will be gathered. And then it is definitely riding on a cloud. He says here in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus ascended on a cloud when he left earth after his resurrection. It says very clearly, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And he also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He says that they're going up in the clouds. Amazingly, he's coming back in the clouds. You can miss this very easily when you read some of the other passages. Look at it in Daniel. I don't know how many of you read through the Bible on a regular basis, but you know, you can read through the book and miss this. Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, Daniel said, like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds. That's an interesting phrase. It tells us about how he's coming down and floating in the sky in some miraculous way. Psalms 104, verse 3 says, and he lay the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. Who makes the clouds his chariot. And Isaiah 19:1, and the burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. That's really just a fascinating reality. That's one of the things that's going to happen at the end. It'll be amazing to see, and I am so thankful that I'm going to be on those clouds in some sense with them, not looking up at it. Zechariah says, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. What is it talking about there? It's darkness because the sun's not shining, the moon's not shining, and then all of a sudden Jesus is coming in the clouds. And it is the glory that radiates from him that provides the light. That's exactly what it says in Revelations. After this great event takes place, the city had no need of sun, talking about the millennial kingdom. The moon, the sun shine, it is not millennial, the eternal kingdom, millennial kingdom at this point. The city had no need of sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. Revelation 22 in the eternal, therefore there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light, or sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is this light. He is his glory. It's a reminder of his wonderful glory. Church age believers, Jesus, look at what it says here, Thessalonians, to wait for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. That's a promise. We're not going to be part of that wrath if we know Jesus. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from this hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. If you know Jesus, you're protected. Colossians 3:4 says, and when Jesus, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him. We have been raptured in heaven, and when he comes again, we as believers are coming with him. I have, I want to make this point. I'm obviously making some changes, and Ben, you got to get prepared here. We're going to bring our service to a conclusion when we're going to take an offering and the likes, and I'm going to finish this this evening. I'm going to finish this portion. But before we leave, I just want you to remind you of where we've been here. This is powerful stuff. We are living today. Now listen up very carefully. We are living today with our cultural perception of who Jesus is, and it is horribly distorted. Scripture describes a Jesus who is all powerful. He knows everything that we're doing, by the way. He knows what you're thinking. And he knows what he has done to provide a way of escape for every one of us. And yet, the majority do not give Jesus the time of day. Even people that come to church do not give Jesus the time of day. Jesus is so powerful. He's so glorious. He's so holy. He's so mighty that every single one of us needs to reflect on how we're using our life. He says in Scripture to those of us that know him, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, therefore glorify God in your body and in your life. Is that your life? Don't mess around with Jesus. He does stand at the door and knock, and he wants people to respond to his loving message that he has died for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this. I pray that you would be able to use this portion of the message in the lives of people, particularly the people here or the people that are hearing it electronically, Lord. I pray that they would be stirred to not take a casual look at Jesus, but to recognize he's the Almighty, and by him all things consist, and we owe him our all. And particular for those that are without a saving relationship in Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their wickedness, in particular their wickedness of rejecting Jesus. They would turn lovingly towards him and accept his gracious payment of our sins. They would accept him for who he is. He is God, who took upon himself the form of a human being because he loved us so much. Lord, let us not be casual about Jesus. And for those of us that know him, may we recommit ourselves to totally living for him. And not just viewing our relationship with Jesus Christ as a life insurance policy, but Father, as the power that should direct every aspect of our life. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.